Hey, welcome to the New Life podcast. We're so glad that you could join us. New Life is one family, many churches, and we're located in Brisbane, Coolangatta, Moreton Bay, and Robina. And we exist to simply see more people more like Jesus by planting and leading thriving local churches. You've joined us for our series we've titled Foundations, the Apostles' Creed. In a world where truth can feel subjective, the Apostles' Creed offers statements of truth that beckon the heart to respond. So join us as we explore these truths that have sustained historic Christianity amid turbulent times and encounter a God not merely to be believed in, but experienced. We pray this message encourages you as we apprentice to become more like Jesus together. Enjoy the podcast.
Good morning, New Life Robina. What a joy it is to be here this morning. As said before, my name is David Scambry. I get the absolute pleasure of being one of our pastors down at New Life Coolangatta. I've been there since we planted in 2020, and it is such a joy. It's one of the most loving communities of people I've ever been in. And hey, if you're ever down there on a Sunday morning, I mean, first of all, you should be at church. What are you doing? But second of all, hey, come check us out. We'd love to have you. But I'm joined this morning a couple of rows back by my beautiful wife, Ella. We've been married for 7 months now. We're having an absolute great time. We did like an engagement party cross turned into a wedding thing. So I don't think we actually surprised anyone because we're not very good secret keepers, but we tried. And yeah, loving life. And as Anna said, I'm a church plant resident. When I was 17 years old, I walked into a church. And at the time, I come from a pretty broken family at times. My real dad was just not a good person. And that left scars. That left weight on my heart and a lot of brokenness. And I walked in, I was pretty much dragged into this church. And I was standing there, and about midway through the worship, I had this experience with God. And he just stepped into my brokenness. He stepped into the hurt, and he just kind of scooped me up. And he just said, David, I love you. I'm a different sort of father. And just over, I don't know how long it went for, you know, but he just made me known. He made known to me his love, that he was saving me, that I was okay in his arms, that he had a future for me. It was this powerful moment. And as this began to unravel over the next few weeks, I had this deep and living sense in me that if our God is the kind of God who reaches out to hurting and broken nobodies and makes known his love to them, then I want to be a part of that. I want to spend my life making known the wonder of God to the world. And so, you know, I mean, that's something all of us should be wanting to do, right? But I just felt a real specific sense to go into ministry and do that. And so for the last 13 years, God's just been continuing this journey of healing and unraveling his wonderful goodness to me. And me, my wife, New Life, we're all kind of discerning now what the next steps look like. And we just sense that maybe God is calling us to plant a church, hopefully somewhere close by, because the Gold Coast is amazing, am I right? But yeah, so church planting, a terrifying, terrifying idea, but God is good. And so, hey, I'm going to pray, and then we're just going to dive right into it. Would you join me? Lord God, you're here. You're present in this room. God, and we just turn our eyes towards you. We're grateful to you. We thank you, God, that your love is so rich and so true. That you step into individual lives like mine. You scoop people up out of their darkness and you just hold them close. Not because of who we are, but because of who you are, God. And so I just pray today as we look at the final lines of the Apostles' Creed, as we consider who we are, the church, you would let us know that we are a people living in response to your wonder, God. Come and do a beautiful thing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Hey, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to go ahead and flip them open. We're going to be starting in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. And today, we're going to be continuing our series on the Apostles' Creed. Now, maybe you're in the room and you're like, the Apostles, what? Maybe you're here for the first time in this series, or you just don't listen, that's fine too. But the Apostles' Creed is this. It's a collection of memorable sentences, right, that outline, that articulate what it is to be a Christian. So get it, they're not scripture, but they are entrenched in scriptural truths. And the cool thing about these statements that we're declaring we believe is as we declare them aloud, right, they have the capacity in faith, in belief, right, in application to absolutely break and transform transform the darkness and the brokenness in our world to life. And this is something I believe. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite anyone who's able to go ahead and stand up right now. And we're going to declare these truths out loud as a community because they are true. So go ahead and stand. Awesome. Here's what we believe. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Hey, maybe as I said that, you heard me enunciate the word Catholic. Here's what I want to point out about this word, okay? It's not talking about the denomination Roman Catholic. That denomination is the Roman Catholic Church. And they actually named themselves after a word that was in common use at the time, and this word is Catholic. And what this word quite literally means is this: a diverse and yet biblically grounded people. And so what do I mean? Well, the church grew quickly and spread across cultures quickly, and people with these diverse backgrounds, diverse expressions of faith, diverse understandings of scripture, but all came together embedded in the one true Bible, the one true word of God. And so these people were considered diverse yet biblical, universal, Catholic. And we believe this more today than ever before, right? Our church today is a world faith. It is diverse and expressed and celebrated in so many ways. And we get to be one expression and one participation in that. So friends, today we gather and we do believe in the Holy Catholic Church. But why don't we turn to scripture? It's the oxygen in which the creed has life. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in 17, Paul writes this: I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Friends, today as we gather, my hope is that we might hear that desperate plea Paul makes in his prayer at the opening to Ephesians, written to the church wide, that we would gather and start to catch the great and deep and lifelong hope we have as God's people, and that having caught it, we might be able to go out, exist, and live it as his people. And so this is Paul's vision for the church he was praying for, not just then, but for us today. So let's get it. Let's grab it. Let's take a hold of it, right? So how does Paul say this? Ephesians 1:18, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. So this letter, it's predominantly not actually a letter to the Ephesians. I know, confusing. It was probably went first to the Ephesians, but was actually a circular letter, which means it was a letter written to go around a whole bunch of churches to teach something. And you see, the problem they were facing was every time, you know, Paul would plant a church, it would get really healthy, then other people would come in, it would start doing wrong things. Paul would hear about it, he would write a letter, he would say, guys, that's not the church. And so having written a few of these letters, he said, okay, now I'm going to pause and I'm going to write a letter that will go around the church to articulate well what the church is. And so for half of this book, for three chapters, he takes the time to articulate the identity, the character, the person of the church. And then for the next three chapters, he talks about how they are to live in response and outwork that reality as a people. And right at the end of this first chapter, right at the end of the introduction, he launches into a prayer. And he begins this prayer with a call that Christians, that God's people, the church, would know the hope they have. Why was this his priority? Well, let me put it this way. Be proud, be loud. No, don't be loud, but stick your hands up high if this is true of you. Has anyone here exercised in the last 7 days? Anyone at all, right? Going for a run, going for a walk. I don't know what counts as exercise to you, but just a bit of honesty. Right, okay. Just pointing out a lot more people seem to exercise on this side of the room. But anyway, and why did you do that? Why did you exercise? Friends, exercising's hard. Like, it's challenging. Why? At the beginning this year, my wife and I, we kind of started realizing that we were getting a bit too... Well, actually, sorry, not my wife, me. I started realizing... It's kind of rude. I started realizing that I was getting a bit too comfortable in my marriage, you know, around the waist. And I thought, oh, man, I better start, you know, doing something about that. And so my brother-in-law, my sister, Ella and me, we said, we're going to start this kind of health routine. We're going to start habits that are good. And I was sitting with Patty and he's like, and my brother-in-law, and he's like, man, I'm so pumped for this thing. You know, God's going to do some, well, not God, but we're going to do some great things. We're going to get some health. We're going to get some disciplines. It's going to be cool. And I was like, oh, I'm in. So what does this look like? We're going to drink water. I know, profound. I really needed it. We're going to do exercise. We're going to read. We're going to eat. Eat healthy. That was probably the hardest one. And I was like, okay, I'm in. And at that time, as I was getting this pep talk and really getting excited for this idea, my wife was over in New Zealand doing like a 7-day hike for work. And I know, crazy job, right? Anyway, but it's the 7-day hike. And so she didn't hear any of this, but she comes back and I say, hey, we're doing a health thing and we're going for a run today. And she's like, I just finished a 7-day hike. I am not going for a run today. But anyway, I dragged her along and we started running and I was super energetic. I was excited. And then day two came. I was a little bit less excited. And then day three came. And I was like, I'm kind of getting over this. And it was this day that came just a short while in where me and Ella were dressed in our workout gear. We were where we were going to run. And we realized something had gone wrong. We were walking. And I turned to Ella and I was like, Ella, we should be running. And she goes, I know. And then we just kept walking. And so I was like, wow, this is broken. We've lost control. And so I went and hung out with Patty, my brother-in-law, and I was like, man, this is hard. I don't like exercising. And he was like, oh, man, but are you not getting healthier? Are you not feeling like disciplined? You're getting, you know, more like better routines in life, you know, all of this. And he starts going at it again. And I'm like, oh yeah, I am pumped. I'm in this, you know. And I go home again and for a few more days it works. And eventually I just stopped talking to Patrick and we failed the diet and we haven't done it since. So anyway, that's fine. But how crazy is a little bit of hope to get us doing hard things? How powerful is a little bit of vision? A little bit of hope. And this is what Paul, I think, is talking about in Ephesians. You see, what Paul says is, church, there are all these things we're meant to do, but before we get to what we're going to do, we got to know the hope, the reason we have to do it. Church, today, I wonder if you're sitting in the same boat. I wonder whether you know today that before we get caught up on all the things we got to do, first we got to get caught up in all the hope we have in Him. So what is our hope? What hope do we have? The Apostles' Creed, it articulates our hope this way. It says, we believe in the forgiveness of sins. Friends, that's a significant starting place. Because what it's saying is this, we believe first that we sin. And as we fail, as we dishonor God, as we ignore Him, as we live in the wrong way and do the wrong things with our life in rebellion, God looks at us and His eyes are soft and His arms are open. And He says, just come home. I forgive you. I welcome you. It's a really big hope we have. You know, a chapter after what we just read in Ephesians 1, so Ephesians 2, Paul starts in verse 1 with this real morbid declaration. Hey, any one of you who don't know God, any one of you who sin and don't know God, you are dead in your sins and your transgressions, right? Not dying, not suffering, not dead. Like, that's heavy, am I right? And somehow he manages to get heavier. And over the, how do you get heavier than dead? But over the next three verses, he's like, you're dead culturally, you're surrounded spiritually and culturally with death. But not only are you dead spiritually and culturally, you're dead because you perpetuate death. Your words and your actions are full of death. But not only that, your mind and your heart is considering and conceiving these things of death all the time. But not only that, at the very fabric of who you are, every one of us, death reigns. And I actually don't think that I have to go into some religious biblical lingo for us to collectively conceive what I'm saying, right? And no one in this room hasn't one time or another looked in a mirror and said, man, I fall short. Oh, boy. Boy. There's something broken about me. And in the depths of this despair, this hopelessness, this death in which we have no capacity to dig ourselves out, this is what Paul writes in verse 4. But because of the great love for us, his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. Friends, it is by grace that every one of us has been saved. Because of his great love for us, motivated by, in response to the great love, as a consequence to the great love he has, God swept in, armed with mercy and grace, and he scoops every one of us up, and he deals with our shame, he deals with the wound, he deals with the brokenness, and he says, just come home, I have forgiven you. Maybe you're someone who really relates to the I need forgiveness. You go, I don't know. You don't know what I did. I look in the mirror and I see that thing every time. There's no way. I just keep going back. I just can't seem to stop. I just keep doing the wrong stuff in front of God. How could he look at me with love and soft eyes? It's a great question. And yet he does. Friend, come to know the forgiver. You know that forgiveness, it's for you. So that's the first thing. The second thing it articulates is that we believe in the resurrection of the body. This is cool, right? You know that 100% of the people that Jesus healed and 100% of the people Jesus raised from the dead, right? Terrible sad, I'm sorry, but you know they got sick again and died? Right, you know that? Like, none of them went on to never get sick again. It was a universal 100% experience. 100% of them got sick and then died. Dreadful, right? But this is why we hope for the resurrection. Because you see, the resurrection isn't a day where we get healed and get sick again. It's not a day where we might get resurrected and then die again. No, no, no. This is not the healing of sickness. It's the end of it. This is not just coming back to life. This is the death itself of dying. Right? It's a restoration to what we were made to be. And like I just said, we all get the sense that something's off. It's a universal experience that something in this world has gone wrong, that there is a deep brokenness between what we expect of the world and what we experience of the world. I mean, you see this in kids. They come out with so much hope and optimism and love and joy. And as we get older, this kind of gets tampered and it gets squashed because this expectation we were made for, designed for, we realize it's just not quite true. Something's gone wrong. Something's broken. You see, this is not a resurrection into suffering. It's not a resurrection into more of the same. Friends, it's a resurrection into whole bodies, into whole minds, into whole hearts, into a whole new heaven and a whole new earth, and into the presence of a holy and good God. This is the hope we have, and it is a big deal. We should be excited for that. And thirdly, we believe in life everlasting. This is something we believe. This is something we believe. Not just everlasting existence, friends, but everlasting life. I don't know about me. I don't know if it's just me. Maybe it's you as well. But the way I see it is this. Everlasting existence would kind of be a drag. I'm not that keen on that. And the only thing that makes everlasting life a good thing is the fact that I am confident and I know that in everlasting life, a good, good God is filling every part of it. That's what it takes to make it a good thing. Do you know that for... Actually, I'm going to read scripture first, and then I'm going to say this, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, here's what it says. It goes, but in the midst of our sin and darkness, but because of the great love he had for us, being rich in mercy, he makes us alive together with Christ. It says, he's seated us, he's raised us up, he's seated us with Christ. All of this in order that, in verse 7, in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us. In Christ Jesus. Why did God save us? Why did he suffer for us? Why did he forgive us? Why will he resurrect us? Because God delights in a day to come to pour out his kindness all over us. That every day we might know the lavish love of God, day in and day out, and a day to come, unending, and we may sit in his grace and his mercy, with mercy without ceasing. Do you know that for the vast majority of our existence, right? We might live for 70 years, 80 years. Now, you're doing well at 90, right? You might live for 100 or 120, right? Killing it, not. But anyway, the point being, like, you live for this long, and then we die. And then we're in eternity. And eternity is quite a bit longer than 120 years, right? Eternity is forever. And so we will spend the vast majority of our existence, of who we are, our experience of reality, both sinless and in the presence of God. And in that space, he will be lavishing kindness upon us, deep eternal love, and delighting to pour it out on us. We have such a powerful hope. But before he prayed that we would know our hope, he prayed that we would know all the more the God behind our hope. Ephesians 1:17 says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Our eternal hope is a deep and eternal intimacy with God. My friend, have you gotten to know him? Have you heard the heart he has towards you? You know, in the book of Revelation, it's the last book in the Bible, in chapter 19, it describes this incredible scene where God and the church kind of, they're reunited at last. And the language it uses to describe this moment is as a bride and a bridegroom. He wants us to know that that moment, that day of resurrection, that day when we come to God in full, right? In that moment, it will be like lovers reunited in a warm and beautiful embrace, a celebration of love, a deep and beautiful moment. You see, God loved us. And his love for us extended long before we loved him. And his love for us ran so deep that in the midst of that hopelessness I described before, he called us out and welcomed us to be a but because of the great love he has for us kind of people. This is who we are. This is the church. We should be excited about that. We should make noise. This should excite us. And every single one of us hearing this now has the responsibility to be careful to guard our hearts from all the accidental things we slip into believing church might be. We got to guard our hearts from believing that the church is a place we meet. We got to guard our hearts from accidentally believing it's a weekly event or a social justice movement or a behavioral correctional facility for our children or something, right? Right? The church, you and I, we are the eternal bride. Forgiven and loved and steadily moving forward to resurrection, to wholeness, healing, and glory forever and ever. Hallelujah, right? What a beautiful thing for us to be. And so here's my call. When was the last time you stopped and sat and enjoyed the love of God? When was the last time that you took a moment to pause, reflect, and dwell in the hope we have in him? Maybe you can do this on your own. Or maybe you do it as a family unit. What a beautiful thing for your kids to be a part of. Or maybe you do this as a group of friends or as a small group. But can I just say, this is where Paul started his prayer, that if we are to be the kind of church that God envisioned the church to be, we got to start by making a point out of knowing how richly, deeply, and beautifully loved we are and the immense, immeasurable hope we have in him is. And we're the only ones who can make the space in our lives to enjoy that reality. So will you? So we're a people of hope. We're also a people of Jesus. Paul continues in verse 19 and says, and in his incredibly great power for us who believe, that power is the same as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the ones to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So Paul takes a moment and he walks us through the hope we have in God. And he takes a moment to walk through the person and the character of God and says, now that we've reflected, paused, and enjoyed this truth, we've let this seep into our souls and our hearts, now we can consider the kinds of people we want to be, the kinds of people, how do we reflect this reality in our lives? And he says, well, the first thing is this, I'm praying that we would know, Paul's praying that the church would know the person and the power of the Holy Spirit, the same person, the same power that rose Christ from the dead, the same person and the same power that seated Christ in authority above all things, above our governments, above our cultures, above those strongholds and weaknesses and brokenness inside of us. And it says, Christ now reigns as head, and we, the church, as his body. All right? So we're filled with his power, we're confident in his authority, we're living as his body. What does any of that mean? Well, here's the first thing I want to point out. Being his body is all inclusive, right? You don't get to be like, yeah, I love that hope. I mean, I think that is a sick hope. I'm pumped for that. I am a, I'm not part of his body though. No, don't be absurd. I just like the Christianity part, the free gift part, but I'm not part of his body. But it's not some institutional thing. God's not like, hey, go and grab a couple of the best from Elevation Church, a couple of the best from Glow Church, a couple of the best from New Life Church, and that church in the corner. Just gather a couple of representatives, bring them together. That'll do, that'll be my body. No, the Bible would say that body is full of gaping holes. It's got wounds. It's missing something. It's incomplete. See, the description God gives of the body is every single one of us who know the hope in Jesus will bring our lives and our call and our capacity before him in service to him. He says, hey, you're not called to be like Frankenstein's monster, right? A bunch of things together in one body, but not really joined well. There's clearly lines of division where you're that thing and you're that thing. But that's not what he describes. And he also doesn't describe that we're the kind of body where the left hand is going to go this way, the right hand's going to kind of go this way, and we're going to do this weird eternal chicken dance and never do anything good for Jesus. He says, no, here is what it means to be my body. We are a people who embody the will and the way of Jesus in our world. To be his body is to embody him, his way and his will in our world. And this is why you may have noticed over our vision series, we didn't say grab your popcorn, take a seat and stay tuned, right? We weren't like, hey guys, the leadership team, the elders, some key volunteers, man, we're gonna see revival on the Gold Coast. There's gonna be some renewal in this place. We are pumped. Don't miss an episode. You're not gonna wanna skip this, right? That's not what we said. What we said is, hey, we are collectively participating in the eternal mission of God that has been ticking as time has gone through day after day, and we stand in a unique moment, in a unique time, and in a unique place in the story of the mission of God, in that never again will this moment in this place come and we get to participate and see a move of God here and now. That's what we get to be. And so we say, hey, you know what I saw? I saw a Jesus who cared and gathered the lost. And so, hey, why don't we as a community commit to gathering the lost, right? Hey, we see a Jesus who glued communities together. Hey, you know what? We're gonna make a commitment to glue into community ourselves. Hey, we saw a Jesus that grew disciples. Okay, well, I'm going to commit to growing as a disciple, but also growing disciples myself. And we see a Jesus who lived his life on mission, who lived his life on mission. And so, hey, my life, I'm going to go on mission. I'm going to spend my life going the way of Jesus, taking the hands he's given me, the call he's given me, the capacity and the gift he's given me, and just lay it down and say, God, you're sovereign. I trust you. I'm on mission here where I am. You see, the everlasting call of God is that as His church, we would be so infatuated with who God is and with that hope to come that we would live desperate to see more people become more like Jesus. Because if we know the Jesus of the Bible, why wouldn't we want to see more of Him? It just makes sense. We would live in this world with a desperation to reach out and see a world transformed by His love. One person at a time, calling by calling, every one of us together, faithfully living in response to the hope that we have in Jesus. Yo, but man, that is a big mission, right? That is a big mission. It is. But we saw Jesus do it first. He lived His life and He did His ministry. And He did it from this place of incredible intimacy with God. And so we're just going to do our best to do the same. This ain't about perfection. Friends, this is not about getting it right. My question is not, will you be perfect? It's, will you go? It's not, hey, will you make mistakes or not? It's, hey, are you sincere? Are you gonna make this a reality? And so we're just going to do our best. And we're going to do it in the places we're at. We're going to do it in our family units. We're going to do it in our cafes. We're going to do it in our workplaces. We're going to do it in our hobby groups, right? Wherever we find ourselves, wherever God has sovereignly placed us, we're going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and live how He lived. And we're going to go deep with God and get to know the hope that He has stored up for us. There's this great woman of our faith. Her name is Teresa of Avila. And she famously said this: Christ has no body now but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which He looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which He walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which He blesses all the world. Friends, in short, this is the vision of the Creed. That we are together a holy and yet diverse and biblical called out people. A community of individuals made holy by Jesus and centering ourselves around Him. We are a people who know forgiveness. A people who believe in a full and glorious resurrection to come. And a people who anticipate life everlasting in the presence of a good and loving God. Would you come? Would you belong? Would the church be who you are? Come and be in this 2,000-year movement. See, God is not done yet. And there are so many people who are yet to hear of the hope and the love that we do have in Him. So come and apprentice under Jesus. Don't apprentice under your workplaces and call it Jesus. Don't apprentice under the world and pretend it's Jesus, friends. His way is better. It is better. His love is purer. We can trust it. We are Christ's body. We're full of hope and inherent worth, meaning and mission. Would you come and know the wonder of your reality today? You see, because the truth is, the only reason we can go the way of Jesus is because first He made the way for us to go. The only reason any one of us could love Jesus is because first Jesus loved us. And not just some fluffy ideal of love, but a real sacrificial love. You see, as Jesus was doing His life and His ministry, there He was in a garden called Gethsemane. And a disciple comes up to Him with armed guards behind him. And he betrays Jesus with a kiss. And Jesus is arrested. And He's abandoned by His followers. And the people in the world who was just healing and He was just blessing all turn on Him and yell out, crucify Him, crucify Him. And so they mock Him and they beat Him and they torture Him and they humiliate Him. And after all of that, in agony, in pain, they take a tree that God created and they lie Him down on it, splinters and all. And they take an old Roman nail and they pierce His hand and they bind Him to that tree and they lift Him up and He gasps for every breath. And in that moment, Hebrews describes that He was there for the joy set before Him, despising the shame of the cross. Still, He endured it. And what was that joy? that you and I, we might know the eternal and immeasurable hope that we have in Him and delight in His kindness forever and ever and ever more. What an incredible thing it is to be God's people. Would you join with me in prayer? Lord God, I just come before you right now astounded. I'm so thankful, Lord, that your love has never failed. That your kindness has never, ever run out. And I just pray, Jesus, would you in this space come and flood and fill our hearts right now and remind us of the wonderful sacrifice of love that you made. That you welcomed us home at great cost to yourself because you delight in the idea that we might be yours. And I just pray, Jesus, in this place that as people are hearing this gospel, perhaps even just for the first time properly, their hearts would be open to the idea that you are extending a hand of love to them and saying, just come home. Just scooping them up in the dark places, scooping them up and telling them they're loved. And so right now, with all eyes closed and with all heads bowed, I want to give you a moment to respond to the gospel, maybe for the first time, maybe returning, having walked away. But if today you have heard the love of Jesus and say, I didn't know it, but boy, I want it. Just go ahead and raise your hand high in the air. No one's looking. Make that declaration today. Come on, come on, come on. Come on. Lord God, I thank you that right now there are people in this room experiencing your mercy and your love for the first time. There are people you are welcoming home and you are breaking the bonds of sin and darkness and death. And even right now, you are letting them know that they are the beloved child of you and you delight in their existence and you delight in them coming to spend forever with you and you can't wait to lavish your love over them. I praise you, God. I praise you, God, that you're doing this in this room. God, thank you that for every one of us as your people, you're at work. And maybe in this room, you want to follow the way of Jesus. You want to apprentice to what Jesus is doing in your life and in your world and through the gifts and the call you have, but you're not even sure what that next step could look like. And you're like, man, how do I go? How do I do it? I'm in, but how do I respond? Or maybe you didn't even get that, Father. Maybe you heard me say that you are the beloved of God and you scoffed and you shut down and you said, I couldn't be loved by God. I just want to invite you to begin right now, not prepping for lunch, not considering what you're going to do after, but actually turning to God in this space right now. Because He wants to break that and He wants to make a way. He is calling us today to know His love more and to know His call more. So after the service or even during worship, there'll be people around who'll come. If you want prayer, just come. Don't leave without responding to the call of God in your heart. So Lord, thank you. Thank you that we are your called out people and you got an incredible thing going on for us. That we have purpose and we have value. We love you, Jesus, and in your beautiful and perfect name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Hey, thanks again for listening to the New Life podcast. If that stirred something within you or you'd like prayer, or maybe you want to join us in this mission of seeing more people more like Jesus, you can contact us through our website, church.nu, or send us a message on our Instagram or Facebook pages. We pray that you have a great week. Be blessed.